chapter 6, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through verse 6. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Let's pray. And so, Lord, thank you again for this evening. Lord, we are so joyful. Lord, the church, I'm sure, Lord, feels like Isaiah did, O Lord, when he said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." Our soul, Lord, does make boast in you, O Lord, our Lord. Our soul rejoices in you, O Lord. We have prayed, asked, O Lord, and Lord, you have answered. What an encouragement. What an encouragement, O Lord. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And Lord, as tonight we continue, Lord, we don't want you to stop. We don't want you to, Lord, stop the workings amongst us, O Lord, and in us. I pray, Lord, for those others that have been coming. I pray, Lord, we may see your salvation again. Oh, Lord, let the church walls, O Lord, like the psalmist wrote. Thank you, Lord. Help us, O Lord, to build up one another in the most holy faith. Help us, O Lord, to encourage and to love one another, O Lord. Lord, you have blessed us so much. My soul, said Hannah, doth magnify the Lord. Thank you, Lord, again, for these blessings. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at just briefly what he tells us, just in case we missed from our Sunday schools or our Sunday mornings. The Apostle Paul compares our Christian life as a race. No doubt he has in mind the Greek games. And he sets us or compares us to a runner. And he gives us instructions to lay aside every weight. And then he says, "And the sin which so doth easily besets us, and let us run with patience." Now that word patience, again, we find it the same root, the same word, in verse number 2, where he says that Jesus endured the cross. And then in verse 3, where he says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners." He said before us, this great cloud of witnesses, this whole chapter 11, has been nothing but witnesses of those who have persevered in the faith. Now, the greatest and the best example for our faith is verse 2, Jesus. And he uses the name Jesus again to bring out his humanity. And again, if we look further, if we look in this chapter number 12 again, and verse number 14, he says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord." He's progressing. He's saying, okay, we began in this race and we're going to finish this race, but between this race, we're going to see holiness. We're going to see holiness. And that's the purpose of him, beloved, given us these examples. Holiness. That's what he has in view. Now, He brought up the Lord Jesus. Because the name Jesus means what? Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, "You shall call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sin." Savior. But also, I guess, I think that He does so to bring out what He says about the cross. I think we forget about our Lord and Savior's humanity. Humanity. We preach about His miracles. We preach about His prayer. We preach about a lot of things about Christ. We should also remember about His humanity. He wept, just like you and I weep. He grew tired. He was thirsty. Here, He brings out something you don't see a whole lot in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. You know that? As a matter of fact, Isaiah tells us the contrary. Isaiah tells us that He was a man acquainted with sorrows. You know that? You don't see a lot of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? I'm not saying He didn't rejoice. I'm just saying you don't read about it. Except in one occasion that I can recall. Now you might differ. You might have another one. But it's when He rejoiced in the Spirit. When He said, "I thank Thee, Father." You know that? "Because Thou hast concealed these things and has revealed them unto babes." Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. He rejoiced in His Spirit. But here He brings out something. The Apostle Paul brings out this verse too. He says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him." Now, I presented to you three things that may indicate, may teach us what this joy was. Now again, the word "for," in case we missed it this morning, it's the word "anti." Anti. And it stands in opposition to, or in contrast to, in place of. We read Hebrews chapter 12, again verse number 16. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for. He exchanged for one morsel of meat, sold what? His birthright." That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Jesus, beloved, He knew He had the joy. Now again, I brought to you three things that this joy may refer to. I said, number one, He says, the glory He shared with the Father before His incarnation. And we looked at some scriptures. We looked at Acts 2:25. We looked at Psalm 16. We also said it could refer to the joy of doing the will of the Father. The pleasure of the Lord. Isaiah says, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Then we looked at Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "I delight to do Thy will, O Lord. I delight." That was His joy, doing the will of the Father. And thirdly, we said, the joy of bringing many sons into glory. The joy that was set before Him. Well, this joy, beloved, says the Apostle, he says, He endured. He patiently endured. Under the affliction, I think the word is hupomeneo, which means composite. Under, He stayed under. He stayed under the pressure of the cross. Remember what the apostles' purpose of using Christ as an example. We also, beloved, have these pressures. We also have, beloved, what Jesus had. That's why, look, you notice. Verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus' body was tried, Jesus' soul was tried, and Jesus' mind was tried. He's the best example. Now, for the joy he endured the cross, he set himself. I listed 10 things that he endured, beloved, before and after the cross, or before enduring the cross. Number one, false accusations, false witnesses, unjustly arrested, unjustly tried, unjust chastisement by men, the rejection of the people, the forsaking by his own disciples, the mocking, his body tormented. And let's not forget, forsaken by God. He endured the cross. See, when we think of the cross, we think, again, of a symbol that is not the same as it was in the time of Christ. Remember what he said in the book of the Galatians? Turn with me to the book of the Galatians, please. In the book of Galatians, Paul mentions this cross. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, in verse 14, Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There was no boasting, beloved, whatsoever about this cross. It was a shameful death. It was the worst of deaths. The cross, beloved, was the most cruel instrument human depravity could manufacture in those days. The cross was meant as a deterrent. It was meant to deter criminals. It was a public, shameful display for the worst of criminals. Remember, we're talking about the Son of God. Talking about perfect obedience unto every law. There was no cause of death in him. The cross was a cruel instrument. It was meant to be. It was put in public view so that others would consider before committing crimes against Rome. Jesus knew what it meant. Jesus knew about the shame of the cross. It's not the cross of our day and time. When Paul says glory in the cross, he means that which brought shame. Because there was the Lord of glory crucified. Since we're in the book of Galatians, I want you to read what God says about this cross. Not just what Rome, how Rome pictured it, but how God viewed the cross. In the book of Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, the apostle again writes in this manner, Galatians chapter 3, he says in verse number 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Now I want you to this evening think with me, because if all we see in the cross is outward, bodily, mind sufferings, then we come short to declare the whole counsel of God. His soul was afflicted. The Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. We don't know what that means. We have no idea what that means. The weight of sin. We have no idea. Not just your sin, but the sin of all His people laid upon Him. And the Scripture says, verse 13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He saw that. He despised that shame. You know, Peter was an eyewitness of what took place during this trial. Can we turn to Peter so we can see what happened? Vamos a Pedro para ver qué pasó durante, amigos, este teatro falso, este que hicieron una corte para traer, amigos, al Señor Jesús bajo condenación. No pudieron hacerlo. Ni la ley de Roma, ni la ley del Señor, amigos, tenían algo contra el Señor Jesucristo. Peter was that eyewitness, and he tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 2, please. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no guile. Who knows what he says? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Beloved, the cross in the time of Christ is not the same cross of today. We would not display it, beloved, as it's done today. We would not display it. Prophet Isaiah tells us about this. We read Isaiah 50, verse 5 through 7, and we compared it to Luke 9 and 51. And tonight I want to point out two events. I mentioned that there was two events or more events that occurred before the cross. One was the transfiguration. The second was the Garden of Gethsemane. So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at the transfiguration. What took place there? In Luke chapter 9, in verse 28, we find the transfiguration. Luke 9, 28. Lucas 9, 28 al 31. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake, know what he says, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about his death. Again, you'll find these things. The second one I want to look at is the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, please. You know what he told his disciples, beloved? John 13, John 12. You know what he told his disciples? He says, my heart is troubled. My heart is troubled, even unto death. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was in the near hour. In Luke 22:37, if you will please, he says, Luke 22:37, for I say unto you that it is written, that this that was written must be yet accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, notice what he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Wow. That's tremendous what he says there. You see his heart there? You know what Paul writes about now, right? About enduring the cross. If thou be willing, he says, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, or thine be done. But notice what he says. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's agony. He's the greatest example. He's the best example. He's the chiefest example of persevering unto the end. Before the cross, during his crucifixion, beloved, the greatest shame associated with our sins, the cruelest, most shameful death meant to destroy the body, agonize the soul and mind of the individual. They said this while he was hanging on the cross. If God delights in him, then why the cross? If God delights in him, let God help him. You find this in the 22nd Psalm. Psalm 22, please. He endured this cross. In Psalm 22, I'm just going to read verses 6 through 8. Psalm 22, verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8. Salmo 22, del 6 al 8. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man and despised of the people. They that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Notice what he says. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, for there is none to help. Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. We read two verses. Psalm 69, verses 19 and 20. He says, Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before Thee. Look what he says, verse 20. Look what it says, please. Reproach hath broken my heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. That's the agony of our Savior. That's what was written. Beloved, and if you know our Savior, you know He knew these Scriptures. He knew that everything had to be fulfilled which is written of me. That's what He said. You know that truly happened. Everything that is written there in Psalm 22, that is written in Psalm 69, it took place. Matthew 26. There's so much more. Matthew 26:67. He says, Mateo 26:67-68. Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, Thou Christ, who is He that smote Thee? You know, Christ despised all of that. There's so much, many Scriptures we can go on. But I think the point, again, is, let's go back to Hebrews. What the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, For the joy that was set before Him, He endured. He patiently remained under the cross. And He despised the shame. You know, I love the Spanish, and if you have perhaps a Greek help, or the word despising is the same word, or the word kataphroneo. Now, neo has to do with the mind. If you read the Spanish, it's very clear. He menospreció. He thought nothing of it. That's powerful. That's very powerful. He thought nothing of it. He thought little of it. You know, when you read in the book of the Corinthians, Paul writes and rebukes the Corinthians because they despise the church of the living God. And that word despises, they think little of the church of the living God. They think nothing. To them, it's nothing. They're getting drunk. They're letting women just speak out. I mean, they just think so little of the church of God. That's used in the negative sense. Here, Jesus, this is what He says. This is what He said. Let's read the words. He says, He thought little or nothing of that shame. Now, I ask, why would the Apostle Paul use this word of thinking little of? Because of the very next passages, beloved, passage 3, verse 3, at the end he says, Lest ye be wearied and faint in your souls. Beloved, a racer or a runner could be physically fit, could be in good condition, could lay aside every weight, could be patiently running, but he can lose his mind. Can't lose that mind. You can be distracted by looking at other things, but you cannot distract it inwardly. And I think that's why Paul in another place, he says, put on as a helmet. You put on that helmet. You know, when we put the whole armor of God, he says, don't forget that helmet of salvation. Protect your head. Not only the shield, not only the sword, not only the shoes, not only, again, the armor of God. He says, don't forget your helmet. It's very important. And that's why he tells us this. He says in verse, he despised, he thought little about the cross, beloved. But there was a joy because of the joy that was before him. Then he brings another one, verse 3. He says, consider. And the word consider again, he says, let's draw an analogy between what you're going through and what Christ went through. But he's not saying so that we can think little of. That's not what he's saying. He's saying Christ went through it. The captain of our salvation went through it. We rejoice, right, when we read about Moses and them crossing the Red Sea. We rejoice, beloved, about Rahab. We rejoice about David and Samson. And we rejoice over these men, Abel. We rejoice. Did we not rejoice? Yes, I did. And that's, yes, much more. And that is the whole theme of Hebrews. Much more, much better. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. He endured. But I like what Paul tells us. Because, notice again, and I love the details of the Scriptures. Because in verse 3 he says, consider him that endured. But here he expresses the magnitude, the severity and the cruelty of the cross. It's not just contradiction, but he says, he elevates it. He says, such contradiction of sinners against himself. You know, even his familiar friend in whom he trusted had lifted himself against him. Paul wants us to finish the race. Jesus wants us to finish the race. You know that? God wants us to finish the race. Don't faint. You know when you faint or you can faint? And nobody thinks. They've given it all. After they literally, some just lay down. They can't even get up. Because then there's the glorious. He says, and Paul considers what they lost. Paul considers what there's the ultimate thing. What is the ultimate sacrifice that can be demanded of us for Christ's sake? Our blood. Okay, that's what he says, verse 4. You have not resisted yet unto blood. You haven't done that yet. Oh yeah, you're going through some hard things. And you may go through some hard things. I may go through some hard things. But you haven't yet resisted unto blood. Again, the imagery is that of two boxers, Brother Reuben, Brother Mingo, Martin. Back in those days, they didn't use 8-ounce gloves, 10-ounce gloves. They would wrap themselves with leather around their fists. And they would pummel each other. And the blood ran out. Later, they would put pieces of iron or pieces of lead to draw out blood. He says, you haven't done that yet. Striving against sin. Have you? Have you been called to give your life yet? No, I haven't. But if you are you willing? Are you willing to give up your life for Jesus? We have no idea what that means. When I get these letters from Brother in India, they can't even put their names out. They can't even public things. In China, they can't do what we do. I said, Lord, we haven't resisted unto blood yet. We haven't. But our Savior, last thing we're going to cover tonight, just a few verses out of Hebrews here. And I like what the end of verse 2 says. He sat down. I like that. He sat down. You know what that means? He cannot be moved. He cannot be. That's what sat down means. He cannot be moved. It cannot be changed. I like that, Brother Reuben. Is it set yet? Oh, it's set. That's what it means. Notice it doesn't say sit down. No, he is sitting down. But he is set down. Get that? He's set down. Our Savior is set down, brother. Let's read three scriptures and we close tonight out of the book of Hebrews. And I guess I'm going to elaborate on that, Lord willing, a little bit in our preaching, and then I'm going to continue. But in Hebrews chapter 1, he says in verse number 3, Hebreos 1, versículo 3, says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 8, Hebreos 8, versículo 1, they say, now, Hebrews 8 and verse 1, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the sum. I like that. You like math? This is the answer. This is what it boils down to. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12. Hebrews 10:12. Hebreos 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Revelation chapter 3. He says, verse number 21. Apocalipsis 3:21. To him that overcometh. I like what S.M. Lockridge said. I just thought about what he said. He's the overseer of the overcomers. I like that. He is the overseer of the overcomers. He oversees us. To him that overcometh. What a promise, right? What a promise. What a promise. You ever see those booths, you know? You know, when you get game tickets, what do we get? Well, we don't get the bottom row. Right? What do we get? We get way up there. But then the special guests, they get box seats. In those box seats, you see these guys that perhaps have played the game. I don't know what it's like to sit in one of those boxes. I don't. I probably never will.
You will.
I will, brother. But this is not just a box seat, brother. Blessing. Does this encourage you to continue? Just a little while. Just a little longer. Just a little longer. Just a little while. Just wait a little bit. Don't throw in the towel. Just a little bit. You got it. You got it. So you don't understand, Brother Joe. I've lost this round. I lost. No, it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It's not over yet. Hang in there. Because He's promised you and I a great reward. He says, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. In my throne. Even as I also overcame and I'm set down with my Father in His throne. You see that? What a blessing. Just hold on. Run with patience. Run with patience. This race that is set before. Look unto Jesus. Turn your eyes from everything. That's a beautiful psalm. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I wish we knew it in Spanish. I don't even know it well in English. But this it says, and the things of this world shall grow strangely dim in the light of His beautiful face. You know that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what He says. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Casting down, laying aside every sin which so doth easily besets us. And the sin which so doth easily besets us. Consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You have not yet, He says, you have not yet wrestled, struggled against sin, or strived unto blood against sin. Now, perhaps you're asking then, and why am I going through? What am I going? Why am I suffering these things? Because whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. You know that? You forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as sons? My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor art dismayed. Don't faint. We laugh at children, Brother Reuben. And I think sometimes we are like those little children. You know, when you're going to correct a child, you know, you haven't even touched them and they're already, you're killing me. They're fainting. You haven't even touched them yet. I think that's what happens to us sometimes. God sometimes gives us the rod pretty hard, and sometimes He hasn't touched us yet, and we're ready. Whom He loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son whom He loveth. You know that? Amen. Let's stand.